Good morning, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion on Sunday, November 1st, 2020. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent, Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we're so glad you could be with us today. And we'll start with our morning prayer.
I'm reading excerpts from Mrs. Eddy's writings in Miscellany. Pages 278, 245, and 279. The government of divine love is supreme. Love rules the universe, and its edict has gone forth. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and love thy neighbor as thyself. Let us have the molecule of faith that removes mountains. Faith armed with the understanding of love, as in divine science, where right reigneth. Let the voice of truth and love be heard above the dire din of mortal nothingness, and the majestic march of Christian science go on ad infinitum, praising God, doing the works of primitive Christianity, and enlightening the world. God is Father, infinite, and this great truth, when understood in his divine metaphysics, will establish the brotherhood of man and wars and demonstrate on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful. Thank you. We can feature that on the carousel this week.
Okay.
It's a wonderful prayer for the week. Thank you, Florence. Okay, Linda.
Watch number 490. Watch that you realize that Mrs. Eddy's love and pity for her enemies was her science as well as her Christianity. The only way our enemies can be handled scientifically is when we love and pity them. She once wrote, "To forgive your enemies is equivalent to having no enemies." Jesus was able to meet the hatred of his enemies through his love and pity, as shown in his words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Only as we impersonalize error can we be sure that we do not hurt the oil and the wine. If we were living in the old Roman days and trying to destroy a ship full of our enemies, one that was being rowed by a galley of slaves who are our own countrymen who had been captured, we would be careful to kill only the enemy and not to harm our friends. We always hurt the oil and the wine when we condemn individuals, hate them, or attach error to them. You cannot meet error scientifically until you love and pity the channel through which error seems to come. End quote.
Okay, comments on that?
Well, I love the watch because it's a good reminder that we have to separate the error from the person. And I liked his analogy to think of it as them being captured by the enemy, and that you're going after the enemy and you don't want to harm them.
Thank you. Yeah, someone was concerned about the fact we killing the enemy, but you see, is the enemy is animal magnetism, the human mind, all of that. It sometimes does wear face, but it isn't, Mrs. Eddy says, it's never person, place, or thing. So to be able to separate the error from the person is most important. And then to pity, always to pity. Because if you don't pity, chances are, what are you doing?
Resenting.
Building it up.
Hating. You're hating. Mm-hmm. You could be furious. And what is that quote Mrs. Eddy has in Science and Health? Whom the gods would first destroy.
Oh. They make mad.
Yes, they make mad. And so you watch that in your own life. If you find your blood boiling, as they say, are the gods making you mad to destroy you? That's how it works. You get all riled up, and then pretty soon you don't know what you're doing, saying, thinking. You get taken over by this impersonal enemy, animal magnetism. So instead of going there, you keep yourself safe with pity that anyone could be used in that way, and you will stay safe. We've told that story before. Remember those people that were walking through the desert or something, and enemies were going to get them? That's it's in Carpenter Precepts probably. And the enemies were trying to get them angered and mad so they could take over, use mind control or hypnotism. But because they knew they were forewarned, they refused to hate. They refused to let themselves go down that territory. And because of that, they couldn't reach them. They couldn't control them in any way. Right? We've told that story.
I remember years ago, I was having difficulty with my mother-in-law, and I spoke to Mrs. Evans about it, and she said, "It's only error wearing her face." Mm-hmm. And it just made the whole thing seem so impossible.
Thank you.
That's all it was, just error wearing her face.
Thank you. That's good.
Thank you.
And I'm sure it healed the situation.
It did.
Yes.
It did.
Mm-hmm.
And don't, you know, be ready to just pray to God. He will answer to help you see what you should see. Because it can be so hypnotizing sometimes, and you just can't see past the errors attached to the person. But God does answer. And if you just consistently pray with your heart to see clearly, yes, you will see clearly.
Thank you. And I've always loved that story. It's in The Healer, where someone is telling Mrs. Eddy, "Oh, so-and-so is saying terrible things about you. They hate you, this, that, and next thing." And Mrs. Eddy has praise and has this beautiful look on her face and said, "Well, you just know that love will tell them who and what I am." And that healed it. The person that was so resentful and hateful toward her stopped. Only love speaks to us. Only we have that one mind. No other mind can speak.
And when we were in the middle of the law case, sued by the Boston Board of Directors, and their lawyers came into town and looked so fearful at us, Reg Carey walked in and said to us, "Just love the hell out of them." And he went over and said, "Hi," and he offered his hand to shake their hands, and they were so befuddled they didn't know what to do. So we loved the hell out of them, and we prevailed in the law case.
Thank you. It's a good statement. Love the hell out of them, because that's what you're doing. You're loving the hell out of them. So there's no more hell there. Yeah, it was wonderful to see that. Reg Carey just buoyant and loving and being what a Christian Scientist should be. Undismayed amid the jarring testimony of the material senses. And also radiating, not absorbing. You don't go in like a little scared little rabbit. You go in with the authority of Christ, just radiating. They knocked him over practically.
Proving sorrow is not the master of joy.
Yes.
Eustace has an expression of just completely cover the lie with a garment of divine love.
It's beautiful. Yes, thank you. That's what it's about. And that is proving our science. Not just saying it but proving it, and proving the unreality of evil, and proving the unreality of our subject today, which is everlasting punishment. So, but we have to prove it. Otherwise, we seem to be in the middle of it, and that's no fun.
Well, I think if you're loving the hell out of someone, you're helping them to get out of it too.
And that's the point.
That's exactly. That's it. They will be healed by that.
Because it sure seemed like it was lasting forever when I was going through it. So.
Well, and that's the thing. It makes you think it's lasting forever when you're in it. You think it'll never be over. And that's when you just keep working and a day at a time, a step at a time, it will be over because truth persists and error does not. And truth is always the victor. You can account on it. So never be dismayed. Fear not, as Isaiah says. All right, Lil, did you read the golden text for us?
Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Show forth from day to day his salvation.
Thank you. Someone mentioned in the lesson, which Fairley wrote this week, the word salvation is mentioned several times. Mm-hmm. And the definition of salvation, act of saving, preserving from destruction, danger, or great calamity, deliverance from enemies. And then this is Eddie's definition in the glossary. Life, truth, and love understood and demonstrated as supreme over all, sin, sickness, and death destroyed. So, and God gives us this salvation, freedom from all of this, if we are obedient and obey him. So, we can start now with, we'll talk about the forum a little bit. The first one, Anne in England wrote about blood guiltiness, and that was in Psalm 51, the first part of the lesson. Excuse me, the lesson is not actually in the lesson, but it's in Psalm 51. And then she says that blood guiltiness, the guilt or crime of shedding blood, from the Webster's 1828. And the psalm was written by David after he had caused the death of Uriah. In Charles Spurgeon's sermon, number 713, he considers this psalm a photograph of a contrite spirit. But he also expands the meaning of blood guiltiness to point out that not just physical murder is contrary to God's law, but what he calls murder of the soul of a man. You know, this is one of the things we were taught, thou shalt not kill. It's not just alone actually killing somebody, but murdering, as this goes on, murder of the soul of a man by thoughts about another, such as anger, resentment, bad temper, or envy. He also asks us to examine our conduct to ensure we are not a poor example, that we fulfill our family duties in bringing up children, that we are willing to share our faith or pray for others in need. And then I'm grateful to the lesson writer this week's lesson, which explains how to make progress towards demonstrating the government of God good by improving thought. So it's interesting. Many of you wrote similar things, and some of it going back to government. I guess we're all still thinking about our government and the government of all nations coming under God's control. So remember, when you think, you know, you're secretly in your little bedroom hating someone or resenting someone, no, you're not. They can feel it. And there'll be a day of reckoning. You're not to be doing that. That's not Christianly scientific, is it? And if you ever feel that someone's doing it to you, what should you do?
Love them back.
Love the hell out of
them. Yes, exactly. Love the hell out of them.
Return good for evil.
Yes.
And if it's hard to love them, you can pity them.
to get back to the watching point.
If someone's doing it to you,
you can pity them for the life that they have led, that led them to such a morbid, pitiful state.
And you can also know that the error goes back on itself and destroys itself. And sometimes you don't even have to know where an error is coming from. It goes back on itself and destroys itself. Now, everybody don't faint. We're not talking about people. We're talking about an error that goes back on itself and destroys itself.
Mrs. Eddy says, life, truth, and love are a law. A law of what?
Annihilation.
Annihilation to what?
Anything unlike itself.
Anything unlike itself.
Exactly. So don't be surprised or upset when you see error destroying itself. It may not look pretty, but it is the law of life, truth, and love. And what is annihilation?
Total.
Destruction.
It's so utter destruction that there is no evidence left over of its having ever existed. Webster says annihilate means to render it nothing. Nothing.
And you see, that is proving the nothingness of error that Mrs. Eddy talks about over and over and over. It's proving it. And when you do that, it totally is absolutely gone, not even the smell of smoke anywhere. So we're also taught in science that the only power, if you want to say it is a power that error has, is to destroy itself. That's all error can do. Can't do anything else. In other words, it can't harm you unless you think it and give it life and fear it. But knowing that it has no power to harm anyone or anybody is a total protection. And it's a law of the universe. It's true and you can prove it.
I think of that article, There Is No Death, saying if they knew you as you truly are, they would love you.
Yes, that's so beautiful.
And I think the other way too, if I knew them as they truly were, I would love them. So
yes.
And that is how Jesus healed. He beheld in science the perfect man.
Now getting into the story of Jonah, Parthens is writing that about the flow. According to the Bible, the law is my schoolmaster or disciplinarian and leading me from Christlessness to Christliness. The law of sowing and reaping. And nowhere is the law made more plain than in the book of Jonah. And he says about the powerful rapids of a river of life that flow unstoppable and in one direction only. If I resist the flow of this river, try to swim against the current, the rapids will buffet me without mercy. Mercy comes only as I repent, turn in the direction opposite my resistance and flow with the current, not against, as did Jonah when he finally turned back to God. So now that doesn't mean that our lives are absolutely, you know, just wonderful, that we're just floating along happily, because look at what happened to Mrs. Evans. Look, yes, Mrs. Evans, Mrs. Eddy, Christ Jesus, anyone. But you have, it's like that Star Wars, may the force be with you. You've got that force of God, that all protecting power with you, no matter what you might come up against. And it's quite a different feeling than when you were, what is it? Kicking your feet against the...
Kicking against the pricks.
Against the pricks. And nothing is...
Why do you kick against the pricks?
Yeah, nothing is going right. Everything is drats. So now, Karen, is Karen here?
Yes.
Karen, what did you write from your Matthew Henry commentary?
I was thinking about the Nineveh. And this is what the commentary, there was a wonder of divine grace in the repentance and reformation of Nineveh. A very small degree of light may convince men that humbling themselves before God, confessing their sins with prayer, and turning from sin are means of escaping wrath and obtaining mercy. The people followed the example of the king. It became a national act, and it was necessary it should be so when it was to prevent a national ruin. Let even the brute creatures' cries and moans for want of food remind their owners to cry to God. In prayer, we must cry mightily with fixedness of thought, firmness of faith, and devout affections. It concerns us in prayer to stir up all that is within us. It is not enough to fast for sin, but we must fast from sin. And in order to the success of our prayers, we must no more regard iniquity in our hearts. The Ninevites hoped that God would turn from his fierce anger and that thus their ruin would be prevented. They dared not presume, but they did not despair. Hope of mercy is the great encouragement to repentance and reformation. Let us boldly cast ourselves down at the footstool of free grace, and God will look upon us with compassion. God sees who turn from their evil ways and who do not. Thus he spared Nineveh. We read of no sacrifices offered to God to make atonement for sin, but a broken and a contrite heart, such as the Ninevites then had, he will not despise.
Thank you.
It's gone.
No, you go ahead.
Well, I just thought it was, you know, obviously apropos for today, but it didn't take much. It said it was a divine grace, a small degree of light. It was just Jonah that warned them, and the king led the change. And he was, anyway, I just thought it was so appropriate. And God's compassion, you know, his mercy.
Thank you. Yeah, you know, Gary was saying about what you're saying about everlasting punishment of a nation. You look and see, the Israelites were into slavery for how many years?
400, wasn't it?
Something awful. I mean, we suffer our own everlasting punishment through disobedience, seem to. But as a nation as well. Does anyone know what happened in 1620? Any students of American history?
Isn't that when the Pilgrims landed? No, 1620.
Right. Well.
Yes, it is. Very good.
And they wrote something. They landed on Cape Cod. They wrote the Mayflower Compact.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And they all signed their names to it.
Yeah. Yeah.
I was reading, before anyone disembarked the Mayflower, they created an agreement, a type of social contract called the Mayflower Compact. It bound the signers to civil body politic, a group of citizens acting together as a lawmaking body. The Mayflower Compact was the very first time the idea of self-government was expressed in the New World. This was a powerful seed planted in the soil. It established constitutional law and the rule of the majority, proving to be the beginning of American democracy. And in part of the compact reads, in the name of God, we whose names are underwritten have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, do by these presents solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends of aforesaid. 1620. It was November 21st, 1620. How many years ago was that?
400 years.
400 years. It's very significant because, again, if you read about the history of the pilgrims, I mean, there was this group that were dedicated to serving, obeying, and living godly lives. They had made individual covenants to God, and they came here for that purpose, leaving their homelands, which was extremely difficult, to say the least. I thought it was interesting because in Florence's reading of the morning prayer, she said, talked about doing the works of primitive Christianity. And that was what they wanted, primitive Christianity without government interference. The words primitive Christianity are also in the manual, the Christian Science 88th manual. Mrs. Eddy desired the practice of primitive Christianity.
That's and primitive means what in this case?
Primary, first.
Original.
Original.
Early.
The genuine. Original. The genuine, yeah. Original Christianity.
Of Christ Jesus. So here we are. They made this covenant 400 years later. Where are we? How far have we?
So far away.
Yes. Mm. Now, that's why we get on our knees and make our covenant as we've discussed here, in which I had never even thought about it until Mr. Evans had told us years ago to do it. Your covenant with God, and a covenant is, I wrote down definitions here. A solemn agreement between members of a church to act together in harmony with the precepts of the gospel. That's one, but then the 1828 is perpetual promise, the promise of God to man that man's perfect obedience should entitle him to happiness. So our obedience to God and his precepts, Sermon on the Mount, the Ten Commandments, all the precepts we're taught here by in the Bible and in Science and Health, we obey them the best we can, and we are happy because it does bring happiness. This isn't some horrible thing we've got to do. It makes us happy. So as we do this individually, and then it does become collectively. Recently, Gary and I watched the movie. It was kind of recommended, The Gladiator. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's kind of an old movie, but anyway, the gladiators had to face in the Colosseum a formidable foe, just awful. I mean, they were out to kill. The emperor at that time was out to kill these gladiators. And they were met with these chariots. I mean, they just chariots flooded them. And the head guy, who was played by Russell Crowe, who was Maximus, yeah. He said, the only way you could defeat them, how do you think? It was in their unity. He said, any of you have had training, we as one, he says, as one, they all held their shields up.
And they stayed together in one
unit.
One unit. Mm-hmm. They didn't run around and spread out, or they would have been easily picked off. They all stayed together and stayed close to one another. And they put their shields out to protect all of them.
And guess what? It worked. It worked. They couldn't penetrate, even though they went flying at them with these chariots. And then in one instance, they put their shields like a ramp. And so the chariot went flying over them and all crashed into pieces. As one, they couldn't break them. And I mean, the audience was stunned. It's never happened before, but this is a major precept we learned in our church. This is why a church, this is why there's not just one of us. There are several there, all of you. We are as one. We work in unity, and we don't have to worry about what everyone else is doing, okay? Because we can't. It's not, what can we do about that? All we can do is, what are you doing? What am I doing? And mainly, what am I doing?
But the rule is, a stick you can break, but a bundle you cannot. So as a bundle, as we are united, and what unites us?
Purpose.
Our purpose of being here.
Our love. Our love for God.
And for Christian science.
And for Christian Science, yeah. And his science. That's what unites us. Nothing else could unite us. If we tried to unite in some other purpose, we would not be united. But as we unite in God's purpose, we can't be broken.
Nor have we been. It's the only explanation.
Yes, Mrs. Eddy says in Pulpit and Press, is not a man metaphysically and mathematically, number one, a unit, and therefore a whole number governed and protected by his divine principle, God? I love that.
Yes, thank you. That is beautiful, that page. And it's about unity, yes. So, and it's a very special unity. And that is why, even though most of us have never even met, we feel such like that dear woman who gave that beautiful testimony Wednesday night. She said, I love Florence. I've never met Florence, but I love Florence. And that's how we all feel, that we love each other, even though most of us have never met. But we love each other because it's the love of our unity, our purpose, our love of Christ, our working together. And we do. I mean, I have to say, many of you have not met, but I do love it. I love you all, a deep affection. So that is a strength and a power that cannot be defeated. But it has to be in Christ. Now, it's interesting because the motto of the United States was, and my dad used to love to quote this, "E pluribus unum." Does anyone know what that means?
In all in one.
Out of many, one. Yes. Out of many, one. That I do like that, right? Out of many. And we, in our church, all kinds of people come from all over the world, all kinds, shapes, sizes, colors, you name it. And we are brought into one. It's true about our nation, of course. That's partly what has made it great. All of us, except for our native Indians, have come from all over the place and created something wonderful. So I always liked that. My dad would always quote that. But then in reading about it, I found out in the 50s, our motto was changed to "In God We Trust." Now, I like that one, too. I really like that.
How can you dispute? Yeah.
I like that. And the reason it was changed was because of the threat of communism, which was godless. No religion. So in combating that, shields up as one. In God we trust over our nation.
It was interesting if you study the history. The communist influence was working in this country, and they were hijacking the motto "E pluribus unum" to promote communism. common tactic. They're hijacking other stuff today to promote their cause. But interesting that we changed our motto so that the communists couldn't hijack it.
They couldn't. They didn't want that one.
No, they did not want that one. Now remember, and this is, and the history of our country, the shield, it's always been God throughout. Gary and I have been listening to David McCullough's book, 1776. There's no way in heck we ever could have won that war if it hadn't been for God. And over again, the Civil War as well. It's always been God shields up as one. In God we trust. And that's how it will take us into the future, whether there are 10 of us or whether there are millions of us. And usually there's usually just 10. Usually by that, I mean not a lot.
I think your definition of covenant is so important, because I looked at that a little bit ago, and it's from God to man. It's not man to God. And I think that's just from everything that's being said here, that's what is so important, is to be godlike and not, as Mrs. Eddy says, not trying to be manlike. And it's really interesting, because I was reading the foreword by Richard Oakes, I believe it is, in the Red Book, and it's that higher sense of God that is so important. Because in the carpenter's battle to preserve all this information, they went through this whole process, and then the CSBOD demanded everything back. They wanted everything. And it was really interesting, because the carpenters had put things into the Library of Congress. The Library of Congress refused to return things to the CSBOD because they had so many people looking at it that they felt that it had to stay in the public domain and it couldn't be given to any individual to control. And I mean, there to me was somebody in the government was looking to that higher sense from God.
Thank you.
To turn that over to the CSBOD.
Thank you. Such a good point. You never know where the help will come from. Just as in what Linda spoke about last week, and she wrote it in the forum about what the Constitution being what? Our Constitution.
Our Constitution is the rock that the church sits on.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Cause,
yes. Mrs. Eddy says, our Constitution is foundational. It is foundational.
That's why we don't change it. It has been changed. We don't need to change it any more than it has, because it was deeply prayed over. We keep it. And there's a safety in there, and you never know when we'll need that safety. Just as that's such a good point, Mike. As Mike said, it was the Library of Congress that stood up and kept those papers free for people, while the institution itself, the organization itself, was not. And who was it? Where did Jesus and his parents escape to? For Egypt. There was more protection there. At times there was more protection in Rome than there was amongst the Jews, right? So we don't know. That's why everyone is important, all places, all things. We don't know where the help will come from. But God is working everywhere, always. Now,
and just one more point about the story of the Revolutionary War, as McCullough wrote in 1776. The generals for the Confederacy who were fighting the British, who were totally outnumbered, totally outmaneuvered, totally overwhelmed, started their morning by reading the Bible. That's how they started their day.
That's how we start our day.
I think one of the, if you would call it that, but the saving grace, but also the glitch with the Constitution and the Founding Fathers, was that I assumed that everybody was going to stay godlike and moral, and that's such a big component of it, so that it doesn't get amended and buried and lies and whatever.
Exactly right. Thank you.
It requires, you're right, it requires a Christian nation to appreciate,
yes,
and obey it.
And a moral people.
Yes.
That quote from John Adams, it requires that, but what can we do? You know, we have this whole nations. All we can do is ourselves here, do it, you do it. We have this incredible article on our website called Don't Forget to Anoint the Shield. It's anonymous, but I know Parthens found it for us, so several, maybe even years ago now, in thinking about the shield. You know, it's interesting because I was never, ever one to be at all interested in any kind of warfare type thing. And now I really enjoy studying about warfare because it teaches you lessons of who wins, how to win. And one sure way to win is God. So anyway, in this is a long article, but it's well worth the read, as they say. And it's about the Roman shield and how protective it was. You know, if you kneeled down, the shield covered you entirely. And they said they would use the shield against an enemy. First, they would push against the enemy, which would startle them. And then they would kind of flip the shield horizontally and shove them, and which would knock them over. But one very important aspect of the shield was it had to be anointed in oil, as we must anoint ourselves. They were always lubricating it, keeping it moist in oil because of the darts of the wicked. If your shield got old and brittle and dry, what would happen?
Well, it's more likely to be stuck with the oil.
Yep.
It slips off if it's oiled.
It slips off if it's oiled. It also makes a point of saying, you know, often the battles would start in early dawn with the shields. That's because when the sun hit the shields, guess what? When they were oiled,
it would reflect and blind enemy.
It blinded the enemy. All they would have to do is put those shields up, the sun would hit it, and the enemy couldn't even see what was going on. And the darts of the wicked, you know, you read about it in the Bible, all the darts that try to get to you one way or the other. In this article, it talks about the different darts. Sixteen deadly darts of the devil. These fiery darts are nothing more than seducing temptations. Once these seducing temptations lodge in the flesh, then the results can only lead to one thing, sin. Sin damages the soldier's relationship with his commander. It endangers his rank, and it endangers the lives of the soldiers with whom he serves. This is why for all of us to keep pure ourselves, keep this church pure, is so important. It's a safety. It's a buckler, a shield and buckler against the darts of the wicked. And it lists these 16 deadly darts of the devil, and it quotes Bible passages as well, but I won't read all those. Disappointment, discouragement, doubt, disbelief, distraction, despair, double-mindedness, dishonesty, deceit, dullness, deadness, decay, discord, defilement, defame, and disobedience. So, and then it says that the normal arrow is used to maim or kill. Then there's the arrow that is dipped in substance and it flew with a fire. And then there's the arrow that had a combustible material in it. So it's very interesting. And the one, of course, that is combustible, well, if you have a shield that has no oil on it and it's all dry, it's just going to burst into flame. So this is why, my friends, you must keep yourself anointed with God's oil, his oil of gladness. What does Mrs. Eddy define oil as? Inspiration. You have to keep inspired. Then the darts can't enter. They can't get to you. They certainly can't set you on fire, can they? And also, when you were radiating like the sun, right? Your shield shining. Wow. Any arrow will deflect from you, off you. Can't touch you. It cannot. It's a total protection. It's living in the 91st Psalm. You know, and Mrs. Eddy's hymn, the arrow that doth wound the dove, what?
Darts not from those who watch and love.
Darts not from those who watch and love. So I think it's in Ephesians where it talks about the shield that we put on, the armor of Christ, the soldier's armor, Christian soldier's armor. We wear it day and night, that beautiful hymn too. We wear it day and night. You keep it on. It's a total protection. And how wonderful we have it to be grateful for, to use it. So keep your shield in good shape. Keep yourself oiled, happy, not all discontent, not letting all those darts attack you.
And put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it. Don't split your alliance.
Yeah, don't split your alliance.
Don't be a part-timer.
And so now,
the covenant.
The covenant, yes, which we're going to end on now. The covenant, make your covenant and don't break it. You're here for God, not for any person, not for any other reason, but your covenant with the Father. The Bible is full of covenants. Someday we'll maybe do a Bible study. I was surprised. There's an Abraham covenant. There's a David covenant. There are all these covenants. But we have a covenant with our Father. And in days and whoever wins the election, whatever happens, we just keep our shield, keep marching, keep knowing this truth. God is in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. And we'll know this, and it'll be a mighty power. Only good is going on, because that's all there is. Ultimately, there is nothing but good. And so today we're going to finish on this covenant. We've read this before. It's Adam Dickey's father who wrote a covenant. And a long time ago, people wrote covenants and kept them. And, oh, one thing before we go, though, I have to bring out, this was so good, what Susan wrote. Now, if I can find it again. Susan wrote, yeah, because this is highly important. Even if we seem to be in a self-created mess from a mistake, in the fish's belly, we can turn to God. God saved him from the fish's belly, and Jonah got back to working for God. And she quotes, thank you, Susan, major point. If you believe in and practice wrong knowingly, you can at once change your course and do right. That is so wonderful. Doesn't matter how bad it is, how far gone we are. Jonah was in that belly. Well, before that, he was willing to jump off the boat right away. It took tremendous humility, didn't it?
Yes.
It's a huge point. Thank you for that, Susan. It was wonderful. So, and it doesn't matter how far a country has gone. It doesn't matter. As people were saying, we've got such a merciful, loving God. He always is caring for us. So, okay, so now Gary will read about Nathaniel Dickey.
The following is an excerpt from the book Memoirs of Mary Baker Eddy by Adam Dickey, who at one time worked in Mrs. Eddy's home. Mr. Dickey is referring to his father, Nathaniel Dickey, who in the year 1859 made this beautiful covenant with God. He writes of his father, "I never knew a better man than my father. His life was one of uprightness and purity, and he was admired and respected by all who knew him. After he passed on, his children found his diary under the date of August 7, 1859, the following entry, which gives a better insight into my father's character than I ever could. And the entry reads, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, I thus solemnly enter into a covenant with my Creator and Redeemer, having for its end the glory of God and the salvation of my soul. And that I may be directed aright at this time, I beseech thee, Heavenly Father, to grant me the enlightening influences of the Holy Spirit, both to dictate the course most proper to be pursued, and to strengthen me that I may be kept faithful in the discharge of the following duties, for Jesus' sake, amen. First, I give myself body, soul, and spirit into the hands of my Creator, to be used as God's will may direct. Second, that I will at least twice every day approach Him in prayer for the pardon of my sins and full development of my Christian character. Third, that I will at least once each day read and endeavor to understand some portion of His holy word. Fourth, that I will endeavor to become reconciled to any with whom I may be at variance, and make restitution to such as I may have in any way injured. Fifth, that in all matters of doubt or uncertainty, I will keep the example of Jesus before me, and endeavor to act according to my knowledge of His will. Sixth, that I will keep a journal in which to record my observation and reflections, for it is evident I have lost much by not having kept any record of the various events of my life." End quote.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you, Shirley, for the lesson.
Thank you.